Hey y'all, it's good to be here. It's a privilege to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. Kids, let me give you three things to be listening out for. The first one is a post-race party. Second one would be desert photographs. And the third one would be running with a refrigerator. And let me pray, and then we'll get into our passage. Lord God, we thank you that your word is good for us. It is truth and life. By it, you lead us. You help us to remember. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would make Jesus more beautiful and believable to us, that our hope and our confidence, that our trust in him would grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at a passage at the end of Hebrews 11, beginning of Hebrews 12, and it may be unfamiliar passage to you. We looked at Hebrews last at Trinity, I think around Christmas. I preached out of Hebrews chapter 2, and we talked then that Hebrews was written by a pastor to a small Jewish congregation in Rome, and this congregation was beginning to face a lot of persecution. They were getting potentially their possessions taken from them. They were at risk of losing their lives. There was so much uncertainty that some wouldn't even consider meeting together weekly for worship. And so it feels like an apt passage for us to consider as we think about our situation now, as we long to be together as a people, singing together in worship, taking the Lord's Supper, hearing God's word read and preached to us. And so much uncertainty, whether it's financial uncertainty or with school, plans for the fall, plans for the summer, so many things coming at us. I think it's helpful to look at this passage written to these Jewish Christians who are teetering. They're worried that their faith won't stand. And so the pastor writes them in this section an encouragement. If you were to go back maybe later today and read all of chapter 11, you would see the pastor is writing after character from the Old Testament, showing how they lived with committed faith in the midst of uncertain circumstances. And so that's our hope today, too, that our faith would grow as we look at this passage. So let me read. I'm going to pick up in the middle of chapter 11 and read through the end of verse 3 in chapter 12. This is God's word for us, and he gives it to us because he's good and he loves us. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage talks about life as a race, and you may be able to tell. Racing is not my forte. Running is something that actually I convinced Amy when we were dating that I really liked. And it was not true. I actually hate to run. It is hard. and it's painful. And the way that this passage talks about running is that it's a long, think ultra marathon type race. But it's a race that we don't run alone. There are some encouragements that were given along the way. And so we're going to look at two of those encouragements. One, this cloud of witnesses, and then two, Jesus himself. As we think about this cloud of witnesses, our passage tells us that they look on, that it is something that they are watching and seeing us run, this cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 11 tells us all of these characters from the Old Testament who have gone through life, difficult things in their life, they've gone through persecution and uncertainty, and they have lived with committed faith. The picture here that you get in the Greek is actually maybe one of like a stadium where all of these people are out watching, and it's so many, it sort of looks like a cloud of faces. You can't make any of them out, but it's so many. And I think that that's a helpful picture for us, but it's actually even more hopeful than that. These are not just spectators kind of watching us run, but they are participants. They've gone before us. It's more like a post-race party. Maybe you've run a 5K or a charity run or a half marathon or marathon, and when you get across the finish line, there's always that post-race party in the corral there. There's all the bananas and food, the Gatorade, everything out there for all the participants. Now, I've never gotten there early enough, fast enough, to be the first one there to get all of the food. By the time I'm there, most folks have already finished all the food and they're going home. But there are always some people right there at the finish line cheering you on as you cross the finish line, as you finish your race. And that's the picture that we get of this cloud of witnesses. They are ones who've completed the race. They have suffered. They have lived with committed faith, and they have come through on the other side, and they are cheering us on. As we look back in chapter 11, we can look at the example of Abraham. Verse 8 says this, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Then it says, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Abraham is a good example for us of one who was called by God to go to a place that he did not know, to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to the promised land, a land that he didn't know. There's a story that William Lane tells. He's a pastor and commentator. About an Australian pastor that he had the privilege of meeting named Stuart Babbage. And in Babbage's office, there are pictures of the desert. There's four pictures of the desert side by side on his wall. And they all sort of look the same. And so William tells a story that he was trying to figure out why you would have four of the same picture hanging side by side. And Stuart Babbage says that he actually got to visit the site of ancient Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was when he was called by God. And he took his camera and he went and he faced north and he took a picture from the city out into the desert. And then he turned and he took a picture facing east and then south and then west. And they were barren. It was just desert. And they were hung up as a reminder of what Abraham was called to do by God. And he did it with this committed faith. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham believed God's promises. He knew that even though what he was seeing in those photographs, what he was seeing as he looked out into the desert was completely unknown, that he was to follow God, that God was true to his person and he was true to his promises. He had hope in the future, of things yet not seen. And that hope that he had helped him to look forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. As we struggle through this moment in history, as we face unprecedented circumstances and difficulties all around us, God is calling us to trust in who he is and to believe in his promises, to have that same faith that takes into our present the realities that we can't see and that are yet to come, just like Abraham and these other saints who've gone before us. This cloud of witnesses who've completed the race, who've shown us what committed faith looks like, and we are called to that same endurance. But it's not just the cloud of witnesses. Jesus himself endured for the joy set before him. He suffered. He went through much uncertainty. He struggled, and he prevailed. Jesus serves as an example to us. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He endured the cross. He despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So as we see Jesus struggling in the garden, as he prays with all of his might, he serves as an example for us. As he suffers, as he trusts in God himself, he serves as an example. We can look to him. He is also our champion. He is the perfecter, the author of our faith. So it's not just that he did it and so we should do it, but that he did it for us. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live. He died in our place as our substitute. He was raised to new life. He's ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he did all of that for the joy set before him, which was his bride, his people. He accomplishes all of those things for us, so that as we put our faith in him, as we look forward to his second coming, to him making all things right, we can know without a doubt that his promises are true. Jesus proves that all of God's promises to us are yes and amen. We're called to endure, looking around at this cloud of witnesses, more importantly, looking to Jesus. We're called to endure. Verse 1 in chapter 12 says that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Anything that would inhibit our race, our running with endurance after Jesus, we're to lay aside. Amy and I lived in St. Louis a number of years ago as I was finishing seminary, and we became St. Louis Cardinals fans. It's an easy town to be a baseball fan in, and the Cardinals were on quite a run in the years that we were there. One of the best players on the team, not Albert Pujols, but Yadier Molina, our catcher, was one of the best catchers in Major League Baseball, still is in some respects. Powerful arm, he could hit well. He wasn't the best runner. And Mike Shannon, who would call all of the St. Louis Cardinals games, was famous for talking about Yadier Molina as he would hit and have to run to first, that he was running with a refrigerator tied to his back. That's what it looked like when Yadier Molina ran. And I can relate. I understand what that looks like and feels like as someone who often runs and feels like I'm carrying a refrigerator when I run. It's important for us to think about what are the things that might hinder us. What is it that we're looking at? What are we focusing on that might take our eyes away from Jesus? We're to identify those things and we're to put them aside. Maybe it's concerns over employment. Maybe it's financial concerns. Maybe it's homeschooling. You're in the seventh week of homeschooling and it's become a drain. Maybe it's just uncertainty about the future, vacation plans, travel for the summer, for the fall. What will my life look like? Will there be in-person college classes in the fall? There are so many questions, so many things, and we can focus on those instead of focusing on Jesus. As you think about faith in the Bible, Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, often looks back, that our faith rests in what Jesus has accomplished for us in the past. And because he was faithful then, he's going to be faithful now. Hebrews has this forward-looking aspect to our faith, that as we look forward, we know who God is, we know his character, we know these things, even though we can't see them to be true, we know that they are. And in this moment, it's important for us to believe, even if we can't see it. Francis Schaeffer in True Spirituality says this: we must believe God's promises at this one moment in which we are. In believing God's promises, we apply them, the present meaning of the work of Christ, the love of Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ for the Christian at this one moment. And so as we deal with worry and anxiety over the future, God calls us to, in this moment, to believe. Even if we can't see with our eyes the truth of what Jesus is doing, to believe that He is at work, that He has our good in mind, that He is working for His own glory and for the salvation of people all around the world, we can look forward. We can look through our worry, look through our anxiety in this one moment and find hope that God is faithful to keep His promises and that that can help us to continue to run with endurance. I've done a lot of weddings and premarital counseling in my time with RUF, and it's one of the greatest privileges that I have as a pastor to be able to marry couples. And it's amazing how a dating couple, once they get engaged, it's like the switch flips, and everything becomes focused on this wedding day. Everything becomes focused on the future, and they all live, this couple, both partners, live with this one goal in mind. They're starting to make different financial decisions. They're making housing arrangements, where they're gonna live, where they're gonna work. All of those things become ultra-focused. In that moment, every decision is run through that grid. What's it gonna look like in the future when we're married? How is that gonna affect us? And we're living now in light of that reality. For us, as we're in the midst of so much uncertainty and upheaval, it can be really difficult for us, and there can be this battle for us back and forth. Am I going to believe in God and have faith in His promises and to look through that and to look to Jesus? Or am I going to get caught up seeing so many other things that can take away our attention? Joe Novenson praised this often, and it's one thing that I've come to pray quite a bit in my own life as well. He says this: by faith, I choose to live by what is true, no matter how I feel, asking God to make what is true more real to me than what I feel. Let me say that one more time. By faith, I choose to live by what is true, no matter how I feel, asking God to make what is true more real to me than what I feel. As we look to Jesus together in this cloud of witnesses, as we encourage one another to look to Jesus, that's what we're doing. This moment by moment, day by day battle, asking God to make what is true more real to us than our feelings, more real to us than our worry, more real to us than our anxiety. And so we can take those things to Jesus. We can run our race with endurance, knowing that He has run before us as our champion, and we can fight against growing weary and faint-hearted. We can rest in Christ. That's my prayer for you and for me this morning. Let me pray. Lord God, we do thank You for Your love for us. Lord, in the midst of these circumstances, would You remind us of those that we run alongside with, the hope that we have. More importantly, would You remind us of Jesus, the one who accomplished everything for us, who loves us, who lives for us, who died for us, who was raised to new life for us. Help us to look to Him. Would You make what is true more real to us than what we feel? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.